I don't know if you're like me, but I raised two girls, and when they turned 12, it seemed like they went deaf. I thought that as much as I lectured, and I did lecture, as much as I lectured, I could have gotten more results if I'd been talking to a dog. And then they turned into moms and dads, or they turned into moms. And all of a sudden, I hear them repeating the same things to their kids that I was telling them. Maybe they were listening all along. It's hard when you think that your labor is in vain. You're just not getting through to people. But our labor in God is never going to be lost, especially the labor that we extend in terms of evangelism. Yeah, sometimes it's just like working with kids. Sometimes you think that you're talking to your friend, you're talking to your neighbor, you're talking to somebody about God, and it just doesn't make a difference. It just doesn't get through. It's not true. Our labor is not in vain. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul reflects on his work in talking to people about God. And he said it this way. Now, of course, I understand that his purpose in doing this is to give them a proper understanding of him and Peter and Apollos. And he didn't want them to be sucked into these sectarian divisions and some people saying, I'm a Pauline Christian, I'm a Petrine Christian, I'm a Johannine Christian. He didn't want that. But I want to think about this from a slightly different perspective this morning. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. And so what that means is that neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but it's God that gives the growth. He who plants, he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. God is going to give the growth. And there are two reasons for that, I think, as I've reflected on why it's up to God to give growth. It's in part, first, because God is the source of everything that we can say about him. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18 beginning, he says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the one who is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. This came from God. We preach Christ crucified. He's the source. To the Jews a folly, to the a stumbling block to the Jews, and a folly to those who are Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever had the thought, if I could just find the right words, if I knew more about the Bible, if I was a better speaker, if I was better at debate, then I could make a difference for these people that I'm talking to. No. It's up to God. God is the source. All we can do is declare what God has declared. And you know, in the end, Paul says, consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. It's not on me. God's the source. 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 7, he says, we impart the secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's just not within us. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God revealed to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. That's the source in him. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. There are people in this world who want to be guided by what they can determine. They're natural people. And those people are not impressed with the things of God. They're only impressed with their own wisdom. And some of us slip into being impressed with our own wisdom when we talk about God. He says, if that's the kind of person you are, then the things of God are folly to you. You're not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I hesitate to say, but there have been times when I thought I could have done a better job explaining it than God did. Wise man once told me, don't ever preach on the parables. You're not going to improve it. You're not going to make it clearer. Don't preach on the parables. And if you think about it, I don't preach about parables very often. Preach what comes from God, not what comes from you. Now, the second reason that God is the one who provides the growth is that God, through Jesus, is the subject of what we preach. When I came to you, brethren, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I determined not to know, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what it boils down to. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech, my preaching were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Mark, the 16th chapter, at verse 15, beginning and reading 15 and 16, and we'll drop down and read verse 20. Jesus is talking to the apostles. This is when he sends them out after he's prepared them to preach. He sends them out to preach. It says, Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them. That's the important part. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who had traveled extensively in the world that was known at that time. He went throughout the world on preaching tours. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was going to explain to them what he had done. He didn't. The record says that Paul explained to them what the Lord had done with him. And there's a big difference there. And that's encouraging to me, to know that God is the one who's going to give the growth. John 6 at verse 66, beginning. I find some encouragement in the fact that the best source of knowledge explained it as well as he could explain it. And it achieved its purpose. But some people didn't listen. John 6 to verse 66. This marks a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He had been followed by huge crowds up to this point. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, you want to go away as well? I can imagine how he felt like he'd been talking to a wall all that time. You want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know that you're the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them. He said, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets did the work that God wanted them to do. They preached a message to Israel. Many times it was a message that said you need to change the way that you're living. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes it was a message of rejoice because we're serving God. But most of the time those prophets were persecuted. Does it mean that their word didn't achieve the goal that it was supposed to achieve? Why couldn't they all be like Jonah, who went to Nineveh, preached for 3 days, and the people repented? Why couldn't it always be like Acts, the second chapter? 3,000 people heard the gospel and they were baptized that day. The gospel was still providing the increase. The good news still providing the increase. Acts 5, verse 25, beginning. You see a record of what happened in the Sanhedrin, in the council. After the apostles had been preaching. Now, they had been arrested. They had been put into prison, and then they were released. But they were given some very specific instructions. Don't be preaching this anymore. Well, this is what it says. Just then someone came in and said, right now, those men you put in jail are in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with some of the temple police and brought the apostles back. They didn't use force. They were afraid that the people might start throwing stones at them. When the apostles were brought before the council, the high priest said to them, we told you plainly not to teach in the name of Jesus, but look what you've done. You've been teaching all over Jerusalem, and you're trying to blame us for his death. Peter and the apostles replied, we don't obey people. We obey God. You killed Jesus by nailing him to a cross, but the God our ancestors worshiped raised him to life and made him our leader and our Savior. Then God gave him a place at his right side so that the people of Israel would turn back to him and be forgiven. We're here to tell you about this. So is the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to everyone who obeys God. When the council members heard this, they were angry. They wanted to kill the apostles. One of the members was the Pharisee Gamaliel, highly respected teacher. He ordered the apostles to be taken out of the room for a little while. And he said to the council, people of Israel, be careful what you do with these men. Not long ago, Judas came to be acclaimed to be someone important, and about 400 men joined him. He was killed. All his followers were scattered. That was the end of that. Later, when the people of our nation were being counted, Judas from Galilee showed up. A lot of people followed him. He was killed. All his followers were scattered. So I advise you to stay away from these men. Leave them alone, these apostles. If what they're planning is something of their own doing, it will fail. If God is behind it, you cannot stop it anyway unless you want to fight against God. The council members agreed with what he said. When they called the apostles back in, they had them beaten with a whip and warned them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they let them go. And the apostles left the council and they were happy. Why happy? Because they knew God was on their side and they were not going to be defeated. God considered them worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Every day they spent time in the temple and in one home after another. They never stopped teaching and telling the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They knew that they would be effective. They knew God was going to give them growth. And my friends, we're in the same tradition as they were. We know God's going to give growth. So we go from house to house and we teach about God. And we know that people are going to listen. It may be that you have faltered in this. I have. There have been times that I thought, I'm tired, I'm not going to do this anymore. It just doesn't seem to make a difference, my friends. It does. It makes a difference. And Gamaliel was smart enough to see it. And the apostles realized it. And it didn't bother them that the council charged them, don't teach anymore. And it doesn't bother us. So if you fall, get together with someone. Renew your faith. Preach about him. That's what it takes. If you're here this morning and you're hearing about God and you're hearing about Jesus and the things that he's done, and you've watched us celebrate the supper and you wonder, is this really for me? It is. This is what makes a difference in your life. If you want to put him on in baptism, we'll do that with you this morning. You can put the old man to death. You can rise to walk as a new creature in Christ.